Well, I'm sure that your hearts have been blessed already with this fine music. If you were not here this morning and didn't hear the adult choir sing, if they do as well next Sunday night as they did this morning, you folks who are here tonight will not want to miss them next Sunday night. And I appreciate the singing tonight of the trio and our soloists, but especially the young people. I thought they did all right. How about you? And that directress there, I don't know, is she with the New York Symphony or something? Really got music out of this gang up here. They did all right. Now, young people, you're going to have to work with me tonight real hard. I am find it awfully hard to minister to young people who are behind my back. Literally, I mean it. I somehow like to have young people in front of me. I'm just built that way. But, what'd you say? Turn around. Well, now, I'll tell you an easier way. I bet you I could get you down here. We wouldn't need many chairs to have them down there, would we? But we're not going to put these ushers at any disadvantage. But I'll try to turn around once in a while. But I'm not telling you when I'm turning. Well, this is the beginning of what we trust is going to be a wonderful week. I would suppose our attendance tonight is equal to that of this morning. I drove up here this evening from the motel. I passed a bowling alley. You couldn't get an automobile in that parking lot. I passed a billiard hall, a billiard parlor, and that place was loaded with teenagers, jammed with teenagers. And I would suppose that many of those folks are professing Christians who went to church this morning and did their religious duty, and now they're out having a fling tonight. But certainly that can't be said of you folks, and we appreciate your coming. Now, the 5 week nights will go by mighty fast, so may I urge upon you to pray for every service. Now, how many of you remember to pray for this meeting when you thank God for your food today? Let's see. Oh, honestly now, real honest, how many of you forgot? There's an honest one. This morning we agreed, you know, that when we thanked the Lord for our food, we would say, and Lord, bless the meeting tonight. Now, would you try to remember tomorrow? Check up on each other. 300 people eating three times a day, 900 prayers a day, reaching God for the meeting tomorrow night. And if you get a little snack in between, say grace, you got an extra prayer. Okay, now it's 25 minutes before 8, and I'm promising you faithfully that I will quit tonight just as soon as I finish. Won't be long. I hope I don't run out of steam, but it won't be long. Now, open your Bible to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9. Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9. Now, let's have a word of prayer first, please. Loving Father, we thank Thee for all the blessings of this day. We thank Thee for Thy holy word, the Bible, for the privilege of coming together tonight to look into the sacred page once again. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt grant a minimum amount of any disturbance that would distract one single mind from the truth of Thy holy word. And may young and older alike give strict attention to what Thou dost have to say to us. We shall not pass this way again, and we would not miss what Thou hast for our hearts tonight. Lord, we want to be better people because we were here. We want to be a little taller spiritually for having heard thy word. God grant that we shall receive now from thee that which we need. If any are here unsaved, Lord, may it please thee to save them tonight. If we have one or more among the Christians who have been backslidden, carnal, worldly, walking afar off, who have come with unconfessed sin in the heart, we pray that tonight thou wilt draw them to thyself. Make this a night of victory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we have the message, I want to give you three words. You can write these words in the fly leaf of your Bible, and they will help you in going to church. In other words, if I were to put a caption over these three words, it would be how to listen to a sermon. Most people don't know how to go to church. They don't know how to listen to a sermon. You say, how do you know? Well, I preach 50 weeks a year, every night in the week. 400 times I face an audience, and I can tell by audience reaction. And I want to give you three words to help you when you go into the house of God. They're very simple words, and I would suggest that you write these words in the fly leaf of your Bible. And if there are any school teachers here tonight, you will appreciate these words. The first word I want to give you is the word attention. Attention. I trust that we have come tonight to pay attention to what God has to say. If that was not my intention, I'd have to ask myself what in the world I'm doing here. Attention. The second word I want to give you is the word retention. Retention. Now, the purpose of the word retention is to encourage the hearer to exercise himself to retain what he receives. It'll be very easy for us to forget. And here we have the value and the importance of using a notebook and a ballpoint pen that writes. Retention. Most people forget what they hear. I do. A poll in 1967 showed that the average person remembers only 10% of what he hears, 20% of what he hears and sees, 50% of what he hears, sees, and writes down, and 100% of what he hears, sees, writes down, and memorizes. I wondered why they only remember, 50% of the people remember what they hear, see, and write down, and I concluded that the other 50% must have lost the paper they wrote it on. That's the only conclusion I could come to, because if it were written down, you could go to it. So retention is very important. Then the third word I want to give you tonight is the word intention. What do I intend to do with the truth that God gives to me? And if your answer is nothing, then I would wax bold enough to ask you what in the world you came to this church for tonight. I mean, you came here and you don't intend to do one thing that God tells you to do. And I'd have to say, what in the world did you come for? Why are you here? Intention. Oh, we need some holy intentions in these days. Now just note those three words. Now your Bible's open to Isaiah chapter 9. I want to read verse 6. This morning I announced to our folks the fact that this week, which this is the first day, the so-called Holy Week on the Christian calendar, is the week that changed the world. It is one of three great seasons in the Christian calendar. The first one has to do with the coming of Christ. We celebrated that in December. I don't believe that Jesus was born in December. I think I could prove that he wasn't. But I don't think we would quibble over the date of his birth. The important thing is that he was born and that we use his birth to celebrate the occasion in the Christian church. That's a great day in the Christian calendar, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second great occasion in the Christian calendar is in the week that we are celebrating now. Not the coming of Christ, but the going away of Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection. And the third great event in the Christian calendar is in the future. That has to do with the coming again of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see these three great occasions in prophecy in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born. Now, after that phrase, you can write the cradle. The cradle. The cradle. That's history as of tonight. It was prophecy when Isaiah wrote it. He wrote it 700 years before Jesus was born. The child was born. Unto us a son is given. That's history. Where was the son given? On the cross. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So after that second statement, you can write the cross. Now you have the cradle in the first statement and the cross in the second statement. And between those two statements, you have 33 years of time. Now both of these prophecies are fulfilled as of tonight. They are history. But there's a third prophecy here. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the crown. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order and to establish it with justice, with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now you have the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Now this is what Bible students call a compound prophecy. For compacted into one single verse, you have a three-pronged prophetic utterance. The cradle, the cross, and the crown. Two-thirds of the prophecy has been fulfilled. The child was born, the son was given. And tonight, we're waiting for the crown, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. So we are in the mix this week of these three great prophecies. We're looking back to celebrate the second fulfilled prophecy. So you have a compound prophecy, three prophecies in one, and you can see the time differential. Already there's 2,000 years between the second prophecy and the one we're waiting to be fulfilled. Between the cross and the crown, 2,000 years. Now turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And when you found the book, please turn to chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. And I want to read a few verses beginning with the 26th, Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. Please note that. Not an unmarried woman. Not an unmarried woman. A virgin is an unmarried woman, but not all unmarried women are virgins. You see, the modernists have watered this down. In some modern versions, which are really not versions of the Bible, they're perversions. In some modern perversions of the Bible, they take the word virgin out and they put in unmarried woman. Don't you ever bother with a version like that. God never gave direction to give that version. This is a virgin. A woman who never knew a man, a pure woman. To a virgin espoused or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, the cradle, and shalt call his name Jesus, the cross. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, God couldn't save anybody through the birth of Jesus. You never could get saved through the birth of Jesus. We can only get saved by the death of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. And it was on the cross where he purchased our redemption. There you have the cross. verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's the crown. That's unfulfilled as of tonight. So you have a compound prophecy, a three-pronged prophetic utterance in one statement. We're in the middle of these three. The cradle and the cross are history. This week we are celebrating the middle prophecy. We're waiting for the third one to be fulfilled. Now, just as surely as the first two were fulfilled, we are positive that the third one will be fulfilled. I want you to see it once more in Philippians chapter 2. There are some 14 passages where this compound prophecy appears of the cradle, the cross, and the crown. I'll give you one more, and then we'll go on to the burden of our message. Philippians chapter 2. By the way, these verses, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, constitute a classic. May I urge upon you Christians who love your Bible and who like to read and study your Bible, and of course, if you're a spiritual Christian, you do read and study your Bible, and this may upset you a little bit, but I'll say it without fear of contradiction. There's not a spiritual Christian in this room tonight who neglects the reading of the Bible. You don't read your Bible, and you thought you were spiritual? My dear friend, I couldn't be spiritual, nor can you, if I didn't read my Bible. I didn't say you weren't saved. I didn't say you weren't honest. I didn't say you weren't moral. I said you weren't spiritual. Nor am I if I neglect the Bible. It is impossible for any person to be spiritual who neglects the Bible. To be spiritual, I have to mind the things of the Spirit, and the things of the Spirit are written in the book that the Spirit gave. Couldn't be spiritual without the Bible. Now, I hope you all read your Bible. I hope you memorize portions of the Bible. You're not too old to memorize. This is one of the classics every Christian ought to memorize, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Christmas a year ago, Mrs. Strauss and I were spending our Christmas vacation. We take a couple of weeks off in December with go with our older son and grandchildren. We have four grandsons. They range in age from 4 to 13. The oldest grandson will be 14 in July. And we were down there last Christmas a year ago, and I called the boys to me. And I said, boys, Granddad wants you to memorize a portion of Scripture, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And I said, when you have it memorized, word perfect, I'm going to give you each $5. I said, now, the next time I come back after you win the award, if you've forgotten the verses, you give the $5 back. And I don't know when it'll be from the time I give it to you, but that's you all agreed? Well, they said, we'll try. And they worked on it. Mrs. Strauss and I went on our way. We were preaching somewhere in Florida. We were going I was on my way to Louisiana. So we stopped in Alabama, Huntsville, Alabama, just to sleep overnight and visit the grandchildren. And when we drove into the driveway, Mike and Mark, the two middle ones, were playing, and little Timmy, who is now 4 and a half, he was off somewhere playing. And Mike saw the car come in, and I heard him yell, "There's Granddad!" And, you know, you feel pretty good when you think your grandchildren are going to come over and give you a hug and a kiss. How many of you are grandparents? Isn't that wonderful? That you have grandchildren. I said to my wife, they're so wonderful, we should have had them first, aren't they? Well, we pulled in the driveway, and Mike said, "There's Granddad." And he came running over, and he never kissed me. He started, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, in the form of God." And he rattled off those verses, "Give me my $5. Mark was next. He came over. He rattled them off, "Give me my $5. And little Timmy, I think then, see, Tim's 4 and a half. He'd been 3 then. And Timmy has a speech problem anyhow. He's a little bit hard. It's hard for him to pronounce his words. And he started Philippians 2, 5. And when he came to the verse which says, you know, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, he said, "Ging in heaven, ging in earth, ging under the earth, give me my $5. And they got their $5. This past Christmas, we were down there, they forgot all about it.
I started with Steve, the oldest one. I said, "Hey, Steve, come here, man. The granddad wants to talk to you. Sit down. Come and play football, Grant. Come sit down. Just a minute. Just a minute. Well, what do you want, granddad? Just take it easy."
Quote Philippians 2, 5 to 11. He'd do it. I thought I might get my $5 back, but I didn't. Now,
why did I tell you? Oh, I don't know why I told you that. This is the portion I wanted you to look at. That, I thought of it when this came to mind. Look, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Here you go. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." The cradle. See it? "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the what? The cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess, every knee bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And then every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the crown. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. The cradle, the cross, the crown. Now we're waiting for the third part of this great prophecy to be fulfilled. And while we commemorate the sufferings and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, all in this one week, every child of God who knows his Bible is looking up for the coming again of the Son of God. Now this evening, I want, with God's help, to direct your attention to the idea of readiness in view of the Lord's return. I don't know how many Bible students there are in the service this evening, but I want to say this for the benefit of any who might not be aware of it, and for all who have known it, but you've cooled off a little bit. Do you know, dear people, that Jesus Christ can come back again before we ever come to Good Friday and Easter Sunday of 1969? I believe that the stage is set for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Morally, the stage is set. Militarily, the stage is set. Economically, the stage is set. Geographically and politically, the stage is set. There is not one prophecy in your Bible that must be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes back again. He could come tonight. Is that correct, Pastor? Not one prophecy. You couldn't produce one prophecy from the Bible that has to be fulfilled before the Lord comes back again. Now this evening I want to direct your attention to the attitude of Christians in view of the prospect of the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. I want to read. Before I read, I want to point three words out to you, and you can mark these in your Bible. Verse 36, the first word is the word wait. "Ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." Mark that one. Then verse 37, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Mark the word watching. Now you have waiting and watching. And then, will you go down, please, to verse 43. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing or working." Now you have two words and three thoughts here. Waiting, verse 36. Watching, verse 37. And working, verse 43. Now here are some things that should characterize every Christian in view of the prospect of the coming of the Lord and the end of the age. By the way, if you're not too up on what the Bible teaches about the Lord's return, May I give you an alternate? I said it's possible that Christ would be here before Easter Sunday. I said he could come before Easter Sunday. And you say, well, I'm not too steamed up over that. I was never taught that. I'm not too sure I believe that. Well, here's one thing you better latch on to right now, dear friend. You could be dead before Easter Sunday, 1969. Don't let that one cool off. Maybe you were never taught that either. But it's appointed unto man once to die, and no man, no woman in this audience has a lease on life. Any one of us could be dead before Easter Sunday. Could be dead before the sun rises tomorrow. So the end of the earthly sojourn is at hand, whether through the coming of Christ or through death. None of us know when the end will come. Now let's get to the heart of the message. What the Bible teaches in view of the Lord's return. I want you to take this matter of waiting first. If you'll turn with me to the first chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, you'll find an interesting appearance of this word wait, and it's the only time that this particular word appears in the whole Bible. You'll never find it again, to the best of my knowledge. I should say the New Testament, because it's a Greek word, and the Old Testament was not written in Greek, of course. I want to read 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait for his Son from heaven. Now the word wait in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 is the translation of a very simple Greek word. A word of five letters. You should write it down. It's so simple. A-M-E-N-O. A-N-A-M-E-N-O. I said five, six letters, pardon me. A-N-A-Anna. Anna. A-M-A-Anna. Now, we have here Anna up, waiting. Meno, waiting up. It says here that the Thessalonian Christians were waiting up. That's not what the English Bible says, but the Greek text says that. In other words, they had the waiting up spirit. They were living daily in the hope and anticipation and expectation that the Lord could come at any time. They weren't merely waiting, they were waiting up. I remember when I was a boy during World War I, my uncles had gone off to war, and I remember that so well, and I contracted diphtheria. Well, back in those days, around 1915 and 16, when I had diphtheria, they didn't have all the modern medical advance at their disposal that they have now, and preventives, and there wasn't too much they could do for me in those days. And the doctor said to my parents, I suggest that you seal up the house. I've already been quarantined. I suggest that you seal the room and just leave him there. My mother said, he'll die. The doctor said, that's what I'm telling you. If you'll seal the room, they'll keep the germs from getting out. Just seal the room. Just seal the door and down the bottom and round the door and just leave him there. Mother said, I can't do that. And the doctor said, well, that's what I'm asking you to do. Well, mother said, very well. The doctor went on. Mother didn't seal the room. Mother pulled a chair over beside my bed. She didn't wait. She never took off her clothes. She waited up. See the difference? She waited up. Sat by that bed. I don't remember the details. I was delirious. But I know this. When I came out of my delirium, Mother was still waiting up. You know what she was waiting up for? Hopefully, expectantly, that her boy was going to come through. In some such way, the Thessalonian Christians were waiting for Jesus. Each day was a day of anticipation, a day of expectation, a day of hopefulness that possibly the Lord would come that day. You have to be walking mighty close to the Lord to have a waiting up spirit. Many of you remember the late Dr. M.R. DeHaan of Radio Bible Class fame. How many of you knew of Dr. DeHaan? He's the original editor of Daily Bread, the little book your church gives out. Dr. DeHaan lived every day of his Christian experience with a waiting up spirit, in the anticipation that possibly that day the Lord could come. And he had a little motto on his desk, two words, which read, "Perhaps today." And Mrs. DeHaan will tell you today that there were times when Dr. DeHaan, in getting ready for bed at night, would take off his trousers and throw them across a chair and talk to them and say, "Well, pants, it might be the last night I'll have to take you off. Jesus might be here by morning." Isn't that a wonderful way to live? He'd get up in the morning and she'd hear him say something and she thought he was talking to her. He'd be talking to his trousers. Say, "Well, pants, might be the last day I'll have to put you on. Jesus could be here before this day is over." And that dear man lived day by day in the anticipation and hope that possibly Jesus will come. You see what should characterize the Christian as he looks forward to the coming again of Christ? December we celebrated the cradle. This week we celebrate the cross. But it should give to us a spirit of hope and expectancy as we look for the man who will settle all the ills of this world. During the campaign before the election in November, I listened to Mr. Humphrey, Mr. Wallace, and Mr. Nixon. And I listened to their pledges and their promises concerning peace in Vietnam and concerning Medicaid and Medicare and more federal aid to education. And I was reading my Bible every day during their campaign. One day I said to Mrs. Strauss, we were in a motel, I said, "Honey, all three of those men put together can't solve the ills of this world. You put Wallace and Humphrey and Nixon together, they'll never bring world peace. They'll never solve the problem of ignorance. They'll never stop lawlessness and murder and bloodshed and rape. Take a bigger man than all three of them put together to do it. Jesus will do it when he comes. Jesus will do it. Somebody has to set the world right. And that's the man I'm waiting for." You see the spirit of the Christian? The waiting spirit. The waiting up. Spirit. Let's look at another one of these words. Take this idea of working. In Luke 12 it said, "Now the servant of the Lord should be doing." He should be doing when his Lord comes. He should be working. By the way, there's an interesting word about hypocrites. Don't you like to hear about hypocrites? Most backsliders and unsaved people do, you know. When you ask them why they don't go to church, they say there are too many hypocrites in church. That's so. For everyone you find in church, I'll show you 100 outside the church. You mean you're so stupid to let a hypocrite send you to hell? Is that what you mean? I question the intelligence of a man or a woman who would let a hypocrite send him to hell. So I'm going to hell. I don't want to be like a hypocrite. Don't ever pull that. That's so worn out and so outmoded and shows so much ignorance. Sure, they're hypocrites. Plenty of them. They're in the church and they're out of the church. No one will deny that. But when someone says, "I don't go to church, too many hypocrites," I say, "Well, there's somebody pretty ignorant, pretty stupid." It's like saying to your boss, "Well, I worked all week, but I don't want to take any money. Too much counterfeit money around. I want any money. Keep your money. I don't want anything to do with money. I'll work for it, but I don't want anything to do with money. Too much counterfeit around. Too much hypocrite money around. Don't want any." Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Over here in Matthew chapter 23, that wasn't very popular for me to do. I realize that, but I have to answer to the Lord tonight, so I have to tell it like it is. The preacher who gets up in the pulpit to polish the apple ought to get out of the pulpit and never get in it again. There's no place in the pulpit. I think people who go to church today want to know the truth. And if they don't want to know the truth, then I say, what in the world did you come for? I think people today are getting sick and tired of phonies in the pulpits and they want it told like it is.
Amen? That's pretty good for a Sunday night crowd. Usually don't get them that strong. Sunday morning, a little stronger, but not Sunday night. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. They can tell you what to do. That observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. See what a Pharisee is? That's a hypocrite. A Pharisee is a hypocrite. Man who says but doesn't do. You know when I learned to smoke my first cigarette? I stole it from the man who whipped me for smoking it. It was my father. I said, what do you whip me for? Not for smoking that cigarette. Well, I said, I took it out of your pack. You smoke them. He said, it's wrong for you to smoke them. Well, I said, right for you, it's right for me. Hypocrite. Phariseeism, hypocrisy. We're all guilty of this. At one time or another. We can preach cream and live skim milk. Most of us. Oh, we're good at that. We can tell the children what to do and what not to do. They watch the way we live. You see, folks, what we do speaks so loudly people don't hear what we say. We think our children are stupid. We say, you do! And we do the opposite. Hypocrites. Pharisees. Beloved, we have to be doing right when the Lord comes. Doing right. In other words, we have to be working at it. You see. Blessed is that servant when his Lord comes who finds him so doing. He's working at it. Not a Pharisee, he's not a hypocrite. He's working at it. You see, in Matthew chapter 23, if you think that I'm not correct in my interpretation, look at verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, what's he called them next? Hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. All those verses he calls them hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is? Hypocrite is a phony. He's a phony. He's one who knows what he ought to do. And he's very clever at telling others what they ought to do, but he doesn't do it. That man isn't ready for the end. Whether the end comes by death or the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is not ready. You see, the person who's ready for the end of life's journey has a waiting up spirit and he's working at it. He's working at it. God has all the records. God has all the records. Working at it. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. Now, it says in verse 10 that these Christians were waiting for the coming of the Lord. That is, they were waiting up, as it were. They were living in that spirit of expectancy. And in verse 8, Paul said of them, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That 8th verse tells me they were witnessing. They were witnessing. Now, you say, what is a witness? Well, a lot of ideas as to what a witness is. Somebody said, witness, a fellow give out those little religious papers, those little gospel tracts. Is that a witness? Well, could be. Maybe not. Not necessarily. Is a witness who goes around collaring everybody and talking to them about salvation? Could be, but again, he could not be a witness. It's possible that he isn't. Let me show you what a witness is. Turn to Acts 1:8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, chapter 1.
This is a Bible conference. It's not the preacher's opinion. This is a Bible conference. What does the Bible say? Acts chapter 1, well-known verse. Watch it. Keep your ballpoint pen close at hand for this. But ye shall receive power. Just note those words. Ye shall receive. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Mark the word, ye shall be. Now you got six words marked there in your Bible. Ye shall receive. Ye shall be. Ye shall be what? Ye shall be witnesses. You see, a witness is what I am. It's not what I say. Now, I could be witnessing if I say the right thing, but if what I say is not what I am, I'm no witness. You can't pull a shady deal in business, mister, and be a witness. You say, I'm a deacon in the church. You're a poor deacon. You can't live like the devil during the week and come into God's house on Sunday and be a witness. A witness is not what I say, it's what I am. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. I like to see a witness. I like to see a witness. I like to hear one, but I like to see one. I like to see a way a person behaves himself in business, social life. I like to see the way young people carry themselves when they're away from church and away from home. See a witness. Like old Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. He was miles from home. And they handed him that, you know, that little cocktail. And Daniel said, no, I don't go for that. What do you mean? Man, when you're in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. Daniel said, I'm sorry, but somebody's watching me. God's got his eye on me. You people are watching me. If I took your cocktail, you wouldn't have any respect for me. See, Daniel wasn't talking a good witness. He was being a good witness. Remember the time when Joseph, about 18 years of age, was working in Mr. Potiphar's house. Mr. Potiphar went on a business trip. His wife got her eyes on that handsome fella. She wanted to make out with him. And Joseph said, I can't do that. Well, she said, my husband's away on a business trip. I know when he's coming. I got his plane schedule. I'm going to the airport to meet him. He won't be in for a few days. Joseph said, I'm sorry. Made her angry. And she immediately conceived in her mind a wicked plot to go for Joseph and scream. And then somebody come running and she'd say, he tried to rape me. She went for Joseph. And when she did, he went for the nearest door. And on his way out, what did she get from him? What'd she get from him? When Joseph ran, what did she get? She grabbed his what? Grabbed his coat. He lost his coat, but he saved his character. I'd rather lose my shirt, but save my character. Joseph was a witness, you see? He wasn't talking a good witness. He was a witness by his behavior. Witness is not what I say, it's what I am. It's not what you say, it's what you are. Witnessing in view of the Lord's return. Oh, this is the spirit that should characterize every believer in Jesus Christ. I was speaking that word of life at the prophetic conference. Some of you will remember a couple of years ago, Jack had a prophetic conference. General Harrison and I think Dr. Walbert and Dr. Anderson, Dr. Miles from Washington, D.C., Dr. McCorkle from Philadelphia Bible College, and then a few of us lesser lights, and having a good conference. After one of the messages on the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, a man met me outside the tabernacle. And he said, hey, preacher, I'll see you. And I walked over. He said, I don't particularly believe that stuff. But he said, if it's true that Jesus could come today, did you know what? He said, if Jesus would come today, I'd get saved tomorrow. Standing outside the tabernacle. And I said, mister, if Jesus came today, you couldn't get saved tomorrow. He straightened up. He said, I couldn't. I said, that's right. He said, you mean to tell me if Jesus came today, and I asked God to save me tomorrow, he'd send me to hell? No. I didn't say that. That God wouldn't send you to hell because you already chose yourself to go to hell. You've already trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. You've already made your choice. I said, now I want to show you from the Bible why you can't get saved if you reject Jesus Christ before he comes. I turned him to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I left him reading. And I said, sir, if Christ comes in your lifetime and you are unsaved, you have had it for all eternity. That man came back. He was there for the week. He'd paid his board, room board. Came back to every service. On Friday, he decided it was time to get saved. He opened the door of his heart, let the Lord Jesus come in. Well, we're in the midst of the greatest week, the beginning of the greatest week, one of the greatest weeks in all the history of humanity. But we're in the middle of these great prophecies. The two are already past. The cradle and the cross are history. And while we celebrate the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus, every day this week will be the same as every other day for me. I'm not looking back to the cross. I'm looking ahead to the crown. The Savior is coming again. Let us bow for prayer. I know that there are many dear saints of God in this audience tonight, people who love God, been saved and have a concern for the spiritual welfare of others. I know that. I know some of you. Thrilled with the presence of some folks I haven't seen for years. Some members of my first church that I served in Pennsylvania. Delight, thrill. I know there's some good Christians. I know there's some wonderful saints in this church. And you who are walking with God know what to do right now. You just ask the Lord to speak to hearts. I wonder how many of you this evening who came to visit tonight and were honored with your presence. I am honored with your presence. The fact that you would come is to me an honor. I'm wondering tonight, those of you who aren't saved, you've never received the Lord Jesus, wondering if you would like to be saved tonight. Will you, sitting there in your seat right now, be willing to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Say, how can I do that? Follow closely. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. It doesn't have to be an audible prayer. No one will have to hear this but God. So you don't have to speak it out loud. But you can pray something like this. Oh God, I know I am a sinner. Did you say that to the Lord? Next, I know I need to be saved. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. Tonight, I receive him as my Savior and Lord. Isn't that a simple prayer? God says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out.
Did you make that prayer tonight in your heart? If you did, I want to pray for you, and you don't have to look up, but I'd like to know if you made that prayer. Would you slip up your hand and let me just see the hand and put it back down? Anyone? God bless you. And you. Praise the Lord. Are there others? Put it up just high enough for me to see it. God bless you, young man. Someone else. Tonight, you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Anyone else? How many Christians tonight? You say, Brother Strauss, I came to church. I'm saved. I love the Lord. But I've been cold, backslidden. I haven't had a good witness. God's been speaking to me tonight. I'm going out of this church a better Christian than when I came. Include me in that prayer. How many of you Christians? God bless you. Amen. 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 Now, loving Father, we don't know all that has transpired in hearts tonight, but we do want thy blessing, Lord. We need thy blessing. We're praying for those whose hands were lifted, and we're asking thee now that in the closing part of the service thou wilt direct us so that we'll do the right thing in the right way, and that those whose hands were lifted will receive from thee just the blessing they need. Grant it, dear Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.